Father God, we want to thank you for the way in which, but through your word, we've been reminded today, as Ron mentioned to us, Father, the wonder of your presence with us, and that truth that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. And Father, that has been our experience as we've traveled through 2018. Your presence has been very real to us. And Father, it's true to say that there have been moments for different people in different situations that have been tough moments. Moments that they probably would wish had never happened. Yet, Father, there is still this wonder that you travel with us and you never leave us. And so, Father, we want to acknowledge that today. Your goodness has been with us. Your goodness has been with us in every aspect of our life, and we are eternally thankful for that. Father, last Sunday we remembered the birth of Jesus Christ, and really it's when the world got to see. The world had an opportunity to see your plan of salvation. We know that your plan was in place long before Jesus came to earth, but the world got a chance to understand that you were beginning to work out those steps of salvation. And Father, those steps of salvation were not just for the people of 2,000 years ago, they are for people today. And Father, our salvation is found through Jesus Christ, and once again, we are thankful for that. And as we have spent time with family, Father, we realize that there are loved ones, people who are dear to us, family and friends, who don't yet know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we continue to pray for them, Father. I pray that their names will always be names that are on our lips and names that we want to proclaim and that we want to pray for. We don't ever want to get slack or soft in this passion that we have to see them come to know you. But Father, we know it's through you that they will be saved. And so we ask that you will step into their lives and that you will cause them. You will cause them to repent of their sins. You will cause them to make Jesus Lord of their life and for them to be found with us in eternity. That's what we pray for more than anything else. Father, we've been talking a lot about the need to prepare ourselves, get ready for all that you're going to do in this coming year. Father, it is true to say that we want to be prepared and get ready for even what you're going to do this morning. We want to be prepared for what you're going to say to us today, the words that you have for us. Father, we realize that these words need to be words that are spoken from you to all of us. And I pray that we will have the ears to hear those words very clearly today. And we'll be courageous enough to follow as in the way in which you call us to follow. Would you do this today for us as we open your word? I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Mitch can be a little bit critical. I thought my preparation was actually pretty inspired. It's a lot better than you might imagine, let me just say. Can I just highlight a few things, just in case you hadn't noticed? The shepherds are way over there in the distance on the hub. So the shepherds are long gone. Okay, they have made their way back to their sheep. They're even sleeping on it. They were standing up before, but they're sleeping on it now. So the shepherds are long gone. They're over there. That part of Christmas is finished. They've gone back to their own world. And the most strategic part of what you see on the stage, you all noticed it, and you're probably all shocked by it this morning. I sensed the shock as people arrived, is that here's Jesus standing up between his mother and his father. Okay, so he's no longer in the manger. He's now a toddler. He's probably going through, he's just about ready to go through his terrible twos. I don't know whether Jesus went through his terrible, are you allowed to say that? But he's standing up, that's a key point. And the other thing is the wise men, they look like they're carrying gifts, but they're not, they're empty bags. They're on their way back to the east. Okay, so that's the scene in which we have today's passage, this passage from Matthew chapter 2. Shepherd, their moment's gone. Wise men have just visited Mary and Joseph, and they are leaving as well. So for most people, as we get to today, there's probably a feeling that now we can get back to normal, whatever normal is. Visiting families are beginning to make their way home. Some linger a little longer, but what can you do about that? I suppose we've got to put up with that. But generally speaking, the chaos, the excitement of preparation presence has all settled. Some people really love the normality returning. Others find it a little unsettling because it's nice to have all the family around, isn't it? And almost when you have a quiet day, you go, what are we supposed to do now? Well, I wonder how Mary and Joseph found it all. Their very first Christmas, in fact, it was the first Christmas. It was full of unexpected surprises. Firstly, finding out that Mary was pregnant and going to have a child was the first unexpected surprise. Then they discovered that they needed to go to Joseph's hometown to register for the taxes. And this is all while Mary is 8.5 months pregnant. They needed to deal with all the innuendos and ridicule of supposed family and friends about the fact that Mary was pregnant. And now they've arrived in Bethlehem and nobody really seemed to be prepared for them or even wanting them there. And as I said, on Christmas Day, there was no room in the inn, but a sadder story is there was no room in Joseph's family's home. There was no room in Joseph's friends' place, people that he went to synagogue school with, people he used to play with. None of those had any room for Mary and Joseph either. But that was then, and this is now what we have in Matthew chapter 2. And as I said, took place somewhere between 12 months and 2 years after Jesus' birth. I would think that for Mary and Joseph, life had settled down for them. Life had become a new normal. And that's often what we talk about normal, isn't it? It becomes a new normal. They had got used to being parents. I would imagine Joseph probably found himself some carpentry work. Mary was a stay-home mum. We really don't have recorded what happened for them during that time. And I think that's really lovely. And I think Mary and Joseph were really happy with that. Nothing recorded. Sometimes that's a nice stage in our lives, isn't it? There's nothing to report. You know, life has just got back to that standard state. As I say, it's a fair indication that for that period of time since Jesus' birth, everything was just the way it should be. Then we have verses 13 to 16. But really it goes back to verse 11, but I'll explain that in a minute. Look at this passage that we have. It's in your bulletin, or if you have your Bibles there, you might like to open to it. We'll kind of go through it blow by blow, if you like. Verse 13 starts with, when they had gone. That's probably a good place to stop it right there. When they had gone, of course, the they that's being referred to is the wise men. They had come, and now they had left. The Magi, the people from the east. Well, these men, we don't really know who they were for sure. Many believe that they were astronomers, people who studied the stars. But they were obviously more than that as well, because they had a good understanding of prophecy, a good understanding of a bit of Jewish heritage as well. And they knew that there was going to come a king of the Jews. And somehow they very confidently knew that this moment had arrived. They'd seen a star and they went to follow the star. They were so confident that they were going to see the new king that they came bearing gifts that traditionally were given to the king of gold, of incense, often referred to as frankincense and myrrh. Now I think the interesting part of this first part of the journey, it's not like there is this neon star, this neon light that's in the distance and they can follow it exactly to where Mary and Joseph were. They could see that it was out there somewhere. But as they journeyed, they had to go and they had to ask some questions. And so firstly, they went to Jerusalem, the Jewish capital. And you would think that if you went there, they could talk to anyone and everyone there would know that Jesus, the Messiah, had been born. But nobody knew. Nobody knew at all. And one of those people who didn't know was Herod. And they went and they spoke to Herod. It is after the wise men spent some time with King Herod and with the wise people there and the teachers of the law, that they went and they followed this light that was in the house where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were. It says in the scriptures, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. They then opened all their presents, a typical Christmas day. They opened the presents that were presented with the gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. What an extraordinary encounter. Mary's, Joseph's normal life would have been transformed by this extraordinary moment. Not only the fact that they were receiving gifts, but the value of these gifts. Gold. No way in the world Joseph and Mary had ever seen gold. Certainly not really held gold, and now it was theirs. And it's not like frankincense and myrrh were exactly giveaway items either. They were all expensive gifts. Expensive gifts. So when they had gone, we read in verse 13, the wise men, they'd left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now this is the second time that this has happened to Joseph. The first time was back in chapter 1, verse 20, when he was told that Mary was going to have a child and he shouldn't be afraid to marry her. After that first angel appeared in his dream, what did he do? In verse 24 of chapter 1, we have recorded that this is what he did, and it's really significant. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. That's incredibly significant. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary to be his wife. He obediently followed what he was told to do. Joseph did what God asked of him. That's an amazing quality. An amazing quality. A willingness to respond even though it might not make sense. Even though the cost may be great. And I think the cost to Joseph was an enormous one. Probably losing family and friends. Probably not being able to secure his income. Came at a personal cost. So he knows the cost of being obedient to God. And then this time round, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream again. Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. And then verse 14, what is Joseph's response? So he got up and he took the mother and child during the night. Let's not ever underestimate the strength of character that Joseph had, this strength of faith that Joseph had for doing what was asked of him. Yet again, he's obedient, even with blind faith, accepting what God asked him to do. Surely it would have been really easy for him to ask why. Yes, he's told that Joseph is out to get Jesus, that Herod's out to get Jesus. But why? Why go to Egypt? Egypt's a long way away. Surely there are safe havens closer than Egypt. And I think there would have been. And if God is the God who he says he is, and Joseph believes him to be that God, then surely God could have kept him safe there in Bethlehem. Didn't need to go all the way to Egypt. And yes, God could have done that. But Joseph didn't need to know the reason why. God just said go. And he went. Critical point. We have to understand that sometimes our questions, our searching for answers, gets in the way of our faith. There are times when we ask lots of questions. We're looking for logic. We're looking for understanding. And they're not always the friends of faith. They're not always the friends of faith. Yes, there are times when God wants us to work through things in logical, practical ways. Sure, those times are there. But surely, as people of faith, people who trust in God, there is going to be times when God just says, I just said do it. And we need to be willing to do it. If the church isn't that place, if the church isn't that place where we live by faith, where we take steps of faith, then who is supposed to take steps of faith? If we as the Christian people never do that, then is anyone else going to ever take those steps? God needs us to stand up and be counted. He needs us to be the ones who are bold enough to walk by faith. Let's understand there are lots of times when logic and planning is not a friend of faith. That's not to say we never do it. But we need to know that when God says, when we know that God is the spokesperson, God is the one who proclaims to us, this is what I want you to do, We've got to stop asking all the questions, and we need to just step out by faith. That was Joseph's great strength. We need to be people like Joseph. I think as Mary and Joseph hurriedly packed, and it would have been a quick packing, they realised that they were going to have to leave behind all of their household goods that they'd probably started to acquire. Joseph probably had made a few items of furniture, and they were all having to be left behind. They probably thought to themselves initially, how can we afford to do this? And in that moment, as they thought to themselves, how do we afford to do this? They will have looked at the gold. They will have looked at the gold and said, wow, we have never had gold. And there, sitting on the kitchen table, is gold to help us for this journey. Do you understand what had taken place there? God had prepared the way for Mary and Joseph to walk by faith. You know, there have been lots of people who, rightly so, I guess, try and analyse what those three gifts were about, what they signified, and most people would recognise that what you give to a king, and there's all the analysis going on, and I don't have a problem with that. But the point that I really want to, I guess, highlight today is not so much what those gifts signified, so much as in that moment when Joseph and Mary needed to step out by faith, God had already given them the resources that they needed to take that step. Yes, the other things are significant, but I think on that night as they had to pack their bags, that was the most amazing thing that God had done. Then as we continue to read this passage, why did they need to make the journey? Verse 13, the second part, it says, Herod was going to search for the child to kill him. These verses that we have here before us today are of two very different men. There is Joseph, who will do whatever it takes to honour God and faithfully follow him wherever, whatever the cost. Herod, on the other hand, will do whatever it takes to hold on to who he is, to hold on to his kingship, and he'll do whatever it takes for others to worship him. He's faithfully committed to being like a God. Although he was king of the Jews and he had done some amazing things, he actually rebuilt the magnificent Jerusalem temple. He built a big trading port in Caesarea. So he, as a king, he had actually been quite successful. But as he had done that, he didn't do that for the Jewish nation. He didn't do it for his people. He certainly didn't do it for God. Anything he built, anything he constructed, he had done for one person only, and that was for himself. Such was his desire to remain king and hold on to his position and power, that even before Jesus had come along, he had already killed a couple of his sons, because he knew that those sons would grow and take over his kingship, take over the throne, and so he killed his own sons. I think he had something like 10 wives, and a few of those tended to lose their lives as well. So he wasn't exactly the nicest guy going around. But if he was prepared to do that to his family, then he was obviously going to do whatever it took to get rid of this new king. Matthew says, and highlights it here, and so was fulfilled that the Lord had sent through the prophets, it said through the prophets, out of Egypt I called my son. And so Matthew saw this very much as the step that was needed to get Mary and Joseph to Egypt. You know, Matthew loved highlighting all of the reasons that God did what he did. Anyone who can write Matthew chapter 1 and all the genealogy of Jesus obviously likes history. He obviously likes prophetic words and all of those sort of things. So, yeah, when you've got a spare moment, you can read through all of Matthew 1. It makes for riveting reading, and you'll enjoy reading that. But Matthew loves highlighting the reasons why. And so he declares here in verse 15 about how all of this is the fulfillment of prophecy, how this was written about in Hosea. I think in chapter 11, verse 1, I think he wrote about how this was fulfilling prophecy. And Matthew's absolutely accurate in all that he says here. What Matthew is highlighting is that long before Herod got egotistical, even long before Herod got egotistical, God had a plan for Joseph, for Mary, and Jesus Christ. But I think in this moment as they're packing their bags and they're having to make an exit in the middle of the night, I don't think for Mary and Joseph this has got anything to do with fulfilling prophecy in their minds. Yes, it is fulfilling prophecy, but in their minds, that's not what it's about. No, in that moment, it's a moment of we need to honour God. We need to make sure that in this moment we are honouring God and also guarding our family. Honouring God first and guarding the family. God's reason, God's purposes probably came sometime afterwards. As we reflect on these two men and end on these verses, we get a glimpse of the outcomes of their desires. Herod wanted to guard his position. He stands and states that he will do whatever it takes. And behind him, he has all the wealth, the riches, the military force to make sure that his plans are fulfilled. Joseph, on the other hand, has what appears to be nothing. None, or at least only a few finances. Yes, he did get the gold not too long before, but he had no finances. He certainly didn't have a lot of people to support him. But he did trust in God, and he would follow God's leading. Talk about a David and Goliath challenge. Maybe it was even greater than the original David and Goliath challenge, but with the same outcome. God will be victorious. Joseph rises up victorious. In a few years, Joseph gets to where he needs to be, and Herod ends up dead. So that really is the conclusion of these verses. I wonder what happened in Egypt. You ever wondered what happened when they got to Egypt? We're not told. We're not told at all. But here's my belief. You ready for it? This is really deep. This is what I actually think happened in Egypt. Joseph followed God, and Joseph protected his men. Nothing really changed for Joseph. It didn't matter where he was, where he lived, or what God had for him. He would make sure that he committed his days and his purposes to honouring God and guarding and protecting his people. And I don't see any reason why that would have changed. I think all the days of Joseph's life, while ever he had breath, that's what he would have done. We don't even know how long Joseph lived for, but I have no doubt that every day of his life was a day in honouring God. You see, the Christian life is actually not all that complicated. Oh yes, it's challenging. Yes, there's struggles. I'm not denying that, but it's not that complicated. It involves constantly looking for ways in which we can honour God more. How in this moment, how today can we honour God? What can I do? What can I say? Where can I be where I can honour God? Is what it's all about. And as then we honour God and as we put God first, then our family gets guarded and protected by the way in which we pray and support them. In Joseph's day, there really weren't a lot of Josephs. There weren't many people who would choose to do whatever God said. He was a rare commodity in his day. But is it any different today? People who will set their path to honouring God is a rare commodity in today as well. A very rare commodity. Herods are everywhere. There are Herods everywhere. Now, most of them may not be quite as mean or as nasty or look as horrible as what Herod was. But the difference is simply this. There is one group of people who say, we will put God first. And we, by faith, will follow what he asks us to do. And the other people set a path of selfishness and looking out for their own purposes. You know, for me, I look at Joseph, man who didn't necessarily have great knowledge. He wasn't particularly a person who had a high standing in community, anything but. He certainly didn't obtain great wealth, but he could follow instructions. If God asked him to do something, he could follow instructions. I think he'd probably work in IKEA if he was living today, because he could follow instructions to the letter. As I said, the world is full of Herods, people who are living for themselves. We just need to make sure that we're not Herods and that we are like Joseph. We need to make sure that we're not people who are consumed by what's in it for us, that we're not consumed by having to get justice, that we're not consumed by everything has to be fair. All of those things just aren't right. All we need to do is be God's people. The world needs more Josephs, people who are willing to follow the instructions of the God we serve. It's at this time of year that we often talk about a year in review. What has 2018 been like for us? I wonder what the year has been first and foremost for you. Has it been a year where you have faithfully put you first? Where you have faithfully said, this is my year for me and I'm going to live it for me? Or has this been a year where you've said, I'm going to make this year a year where I put family first, the interests of my family first, and then maybe I'll tack on some church Christian stuff afterwards? Or has this been a year where you can boldly declare, today, this year, I have faithfully put God and his purposes first in my life? And out of that, God has wonderfully blessed my family, and I praise him for that. And you know what? Out of that, I've been blessed. But it's all come right way around because of God's grace. Joseph didn't know all that was happening. Joseph and Mary, as they went to Egypt, they didn't know all that was going to unfold. But they just did two things. They just walked the path that God had for them, and they guarded their family. Great attributes, and ones that we can take note of. Let's pray together. Father, it's often easy for us after an event to work out what was going on. It's easy for us after the event to know why the wise men went and visited Mary and Joseph in the home. It's easy for us after the event to get an idea as to why Mary and Joseph needed to go to Egypt. But as everything was unfolding, that knowledge wasn't there, Father. It took a man to simply go, Lord, whatever you ask, I will do that. Would you help us, Father, to be people who put you first? Would you help us to be a people who truly live by faith? When you ask us to step out, even though it's not logical, even though it doesn't make sense, Father, would you help us to take those steps because our faith and our trust is in who you are? Father, we know that you know the end from the beginning, and so, Father, we ask that you'll give us a confidence in not